That leads us into our scripture reading and sermon, which today will be done by Josh Krum, who's reading our scripture and our sermon. Josh has preached for us before, and we welcome him back. He's been in the pastoral ministry for almost 20 years, and he's currently involved in planting a church in the North Penn area. And he's here today with his lovely wife, Bethany, and his four lovely children, Bauer, Izzy, Kaylin, I got it right this time, and Mathis. So please come up and lead us in the reading of God's word, and may the Holy Spirit work through you as you deliver your sermon, Josh. Thank you.
Thank you. Good morning. Happy Easter. Folks, if we can't be more excited, this is it. This is the best story we got. All right? So we can't be a little more enthusiastic than, every other Sunday is going to be disappointing. Happy Easter. Jack, you did such a good job. You're so close. It's Callan, and I just want to make sure, Callan, it's Callan, because I want to recognize you got it right. That's my sweet, smiley girl over there. I appreciate that. Folks, it's great to be back. The end feels so final, doesn't it? The end. Like, those words just have a weight to them. And endings kind of stink. Like, we don't love endings. Unless you ever tried a new recipe, and it's, like, not that good, but you made a whole lot of it. And you're too frugal. And listen, there's a lot of Mennonites in this area, so I know you get being frugal. You're like, well, we can't throw the food away. So you got to just force your way through the rest of those leftovers. You're glad when those end. Yeah. But when it comes to things we love, when it comes to our favorite things, we don't want those things to end because endings are so final. It means that the thing is over. It's done. How do you feel on the last day of vacation? There's just that, you're like, oh man, it's back to life tomorrow. Or when your favorite TV show is done, right? There's like a sense of loss there. The MASH finale is still the most watched episode of television ever that's not the Super Bowl. 105.9 million people tuned into it. That's a lot of people. That's a beloved television show that was over. It's a sad moment. Because this thing that's been a part of your life for a while, it's done now. And that's part of the reason why series finales are often so unfulfilling. Is there a TV show you love that when you get to the series finale, when it's all over, you're just like, oh man. Like Gilmore Girls, right? Right? Lorelai and Rory deserved better. It was so bad that even some of the cast was like, that was really disappointing. Netflix had to buy the series and end it the right way. I'm a huge Lost fan. Any Lost fans? It tells you kind of how old I am. Any Lost TV show? No one here watches television except for the two of us? Okay. I loved that show. When I got married, someone had given us Lost Season 1 on DVD, and we wanted to go find it. We knew someone gave it to us, so on our way to the airport, we stopped and, like, we're trying to open presents to find it. Almost missed our flight trying to find it Lost to take it on the plane with us. But man, when that series ended, it was so disappointing. I loved it. It was built up, and by the time you're in, it's like, okay, I'm ready to move on. Or I have some friends who love the show How I Met Your Mother. They love that show. And they are angry about how it ended. They're like, no, that is not what should have taken place. Because when we really like something, we're invested in it. We don't want it to stop. We want it to continue. We expect things from it. And when they don't meet our expectations, we're disappointed. How something ends matters. Because endings are so final. Now, 2,000 years ago on Friday, it seemed like the end. Jesus had built this movement, and there's people who had given their lives to follow and support. They believed in who he was. They believed in what he'd come to do, and they watched him die. They watched him hang on a cross, this brutal death. They watched him punished like a common criminal. And they have to be thinking, what now? Because that wasn't supposed to happen. That can't be true. How could we possibly be in this moment? Because Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, the rescuer, the Son of God. How could he be dead? these guys that followed him, these people who had followed him, they gave up everything to pursue him. And they're standing there going, what now? How could we have been so wrong? Jesus' death seemed like the end. What were they supposed to do? His followers had trusted him, left everything for him, and now it's all over. Luke 24, verses 19 to 21, talk about this. This is his disciples talking to two of these followers talking about Jesus. One of them says, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. We had hoped. What's the implication in that statement? But it can't be true. We had hoped, but we were wrong. We had hoped, but it turned out differently. That's the undercurrent of what's happening. It seemed like those who hated Jesus had won. It seemed like evil had triumphed. It seemed like Satan was victorious. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. Have you ever wondered, what's the point of all this? Have you ever felt like you're at the end of your rope? Have you ever felt that kind of hopelessness? That the life I thought I would have, this is not it. Do you feel this deep sense of disappointment and longing for what could have been? That's how Jesus' followers felt in that moment. But that's not how this story ends, is it? That's not how this story ends. Why don't you close your eyes? I want to read this to you and just kind of let this wash over you. Let these words kind of sink in. If you've been going to church for any length of time, you're familiar with this story. If you're not, if you're new, we're so glad you're here. You picked a great Sunday. So just let this story wash over you. Luke 24 starts out in verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. We stand at a different moment in time than Peter did. Peter leaves wondering at that moment what had happened, but we stand at a different moment in time with the benefit of being able to look back and realize that the resurrection connects all the dots. The resurrection answers all the questions. It solves all the problems. The resurrection is the key to decipher the code. The resurrection is the answer that God has promised from the beginning of time, that God intended before the foundation of the world to rescue a rebellious people. God wasn't caught off guard when people sinned. God knows the people he created. It was his desperate desire that we would not rebel from him. But in his sovereignty, he knew and he had put in motion a plan that was fully executed in the resurrection. In the resurrection. God's redemptive movement towards people is made complete in the resurrection.
I was talking with a very close friend of mine a few years ago talking about Easter. And he said it. He said something to me that really stuck with me. He said, many people follow leaders who rose to power then fell. We follow a leader who fell and then rose. Right? That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the one who came to step in our place, who came to stand for us. And the resurrection was God's proof that he is who he says he is, and Jesus is who he says he is. I lived in Israel my sophomore year of college, which was awesome and terrifying to my parents, but it was awesome. Loved it. Loved getting to learn Arabic from some Palestinians. I love history. I'm such a history nerd. Don't go see a movie based on a historical moment with me, because all I will tell you is, well, that's not how that happened. I went to see Troy, by the way. Enter Troy, quick aside. This is, you know, Troy, the movie Troy, several years ago, Brad Pitt. Beginning starts with, you know, this big scene of all these Greek ships. And I lean over to my wife. I'm like, there weren't that many Greek triremes in the world at that point. I've been to Troy. That's not what the walls look like. And she lovingly said, no one cares. I loved living in Israel because there's just so much history everywhere. And what's fascinating is there is a church called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. We're going to show you a picture. Emperor Constantine converted to Christianity. This is in Jerusalem. He sent his mother to Jerusalem to look for Jesus' tomb, right? Because it's a big deal. And at 326, he started building a church on the site of a temple to one of the Roman gods. Because what they'd done is pagan sites would be built on top of Christian sites to kind of reclaim them. And the church was completed in 335, and so it looks like that. Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's one of the places where people think, hey, that must be where Jesus' tomb was. But then there's another competing alternative called the Garden Tomb, which looks like this. It was discovered in 1867. Archaeologists date the tomb to the 7th, 8th century BC. But there's various reasons why this isn't a great location. The tomb would have needed to be outside the city limits, and was this in the right place? Here's the best part of our story, though. Here's the best part of Easter. It doesn't matter where Jesus was. It matters where he is not any longer. You with me? Doesn't matter where he was. Which of those places? I don't know. And you know what? I don't care, because it doesn't make a difference to me. I don't need to go and see the tomb, because he's not there. Because he's not there. We can live in that victory where Jesus is not, is what matters to us. Luke 24 said it like this, right? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. She gets it. The mission of God, understood before time existed, necessitated by sin that was introduced in the garden by Adam and Eve, began in earnest when Jesus was born to a virgin, crested when Jesus was crucified, and reached its completion when Jesus was raised back to life. Christmas is all about where Jesus is. He's fully God and fully man, and he's come to earth to live amongst us that we might know God personally. Christmas is the reminder that God contextualized himself that we might be able to understand him well. Christmas is God moving towards us. Easter is all about where Jesus is not. He is not in the grave. The manger was occupied, but the tomb is not. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? I heard a pastor friend of mine tell me the other day that there's a study that says the majority of people believe some of the details about Easter. What they don't believe is that it changes it, changes anything. Well, folks, it changes everything. It changes everything. The cross, where Jesus hung and died, the cross paid the price. The empty tomb made it forever. If Jesus isn't raised back to life, then Jesus is just another one in a long line of sacrifices meant to pay a temporary penalty for what we've done. But God raising Jesus back to life broke the model. It broke the system once and for all. The empty tomb means our eternity secure is secured, but also our now is fulfilled. That we don't just live in the future hope of the resurrection. We get to live in the present hope of the resurrection. We don't just look to hope at the end. We can experience that hope right here, right now. Jesus makes clear in the resurrection what was hidden in the crucifixion. That God has made a way where there was no way. That God stepped into time in the person, in the form of his Son, in the form of man, to fulfill God's mission to rescue and redeem people to himself. To move towards people out of his love for them and to draw them back to himself. It's a powerful picture. For some of us, this is all new. For some of us, it's like, wait a minute, what? Like, what does this story mean? And we would love to talk to you more about it, because this is the best story we have. For some of us, though, we can live in Friday and not in Sunday. We can live in Friday and not in Sunday. We live in the cross and not in the resurrection. We live in the condemnation of our sin. We live in the weight of our failure, and we forget the freedom that Sunday brings. We were not created to live in guilt and shame, folks. That's what we brought to the party. That's not what God introduced. God wants us to live in the freedom of the resurrection and know the hope and the life that we were intended to experience. There was a point in my life where I was just going through a hard season, and I was talking with a counselor, a really good counselor. As a church, by the way, we got to destigmatize that, to destigmatize counseling. If you need help, talk to someone. That's why they're there. Counselors are helpful to help you peel back the layers of what's going on in your life. And I was talking with a good counselor. One of the things that he drew out in me, that he helped me realize, is that, man, I just am super, super unhealthy towards myself, the way I talk about myself internally. And he asked me some questions and pointed me to some scriptures, and then he said to me, do you believe God delights in you? And of course I want to say yes, right? Yeah, it's the easy answer. But what I began to realize is no, because I don't. That I live in Friday. I live in the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that the cross brought to bear on Jesus. And I forget to live in Sunday, in the freedom of the resurrection. I forget to live in that hope. I forget to live in that joy that God delights in his children. That God's love for me is not contingent upon who I am or what I do. God loves me because of who he is and who I am in relationship to him. I can't earn God's love any more than I can unearn it. God's love for me is because of his character, not mine. But that truth draws me in and enables me to live differently when I've experienced the grace of Jesus and the hope of the resurrection. Romans 6 sums it up this way, verses 8 to 11 say, and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ. So what does this really mean for us? I mean, this has significant implications. The resurrection turns fear to joy. Because of the resurrection, pain turns to healing. Loneliness turns to belonging. Loss turns to comfort. Confusion turns to understanding. Despair turns to hope. Emptiness turns to fulfillment. Chaos turns into peace. Death was defeated once and for all. Once and for all. Because God fulfilled in Jesus his plan to restore a relationship between himself and his people, to bring us back to him. The focus of Jesus, the purpose of his coming to earth, was his death and resurrection. That was his mission. And we get to celebrate today the moment that God accomplished that once and for all. John Chrysostom wrote around 400 AD, and he used these lines. I love the poetry of these. He says, hell took a body and discovered God. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took what it saw and was overcome by what it did not see. O death, where is thy sting? O hell, where is thy victory? Maybe you don't believe this morning, but I just have one simple question for you. What if it's true? What if it's true? What if there is life after death? How would that affect the way that you see life? One writer puts it this way: even if you don't believe in the resurrection, you should want it to be true because of the hope that it brings. Because of the empty tomb, we can be made whole. After the Civil War, there was a chess master named Paul Morphy. He was invited to a party down south, down in Richmond, by some chess fans, because for a time in the 1850s, Morphy was considered the greatest chess player in the world. So he's invited down to this gathering because Reconstruction era, post-Civil War, I imagine, like a chess master coming to town was equivalent to Justin Bieber coming to town. It's a very big deal. It's a very big deal. Apparently not a lot going on at that time. So these guys love chess, and they invite Morphy down, and they're excited to get to spend time with him, and they play some games. And during dinner, Morphy's attention is drawn to a well-known painting. I don't speak German, so I need your grace here. Die Schachspieler by Moritz Reitsch. Bethany, how did I do? Die Schachspieler? Close? Okay. I'll work on that. The chess players. We're going to show you a picture. It's this picture right here. It's a painting of sort of a Satan-like figure playing chess against a young man with his life, his soul, hanging in the balance. And just if you're following along here, the Satan-like figure is the creepy guy on the left. And the painting is meant to represent, this Lucifer-like figure has more pieces, and he's attacking the board, and it looks like he's in control, and he has this confident look on his face. He knows what's going to happen, and the young man is concerned and is rubbing his brow. He's like, I'm in trouble here. What does this mean? And it looks like victory is assured. It looks like he has checkmate, right? Checkmate, if you're not familiar with chess, checkmate is when the game ends. It's when the king can't move anywhere else. The king is locked in. He's stuck. That means the game is over. The point of chess is take your opponent's king. And it looks like we are moments ahead, moments before that moment happening in this painting. And Morphy is fascinated by this picture. He's just staring at it. And he starts evaluating it and really kind of playing this out in his head. And he's really digging in and leaning into this thing. He's intrigued by this moment. And then he pauses because he has a realization. And he says out loud, I think that I can take this man's game and win. And everybody around is going, Paul, that's ridiculous. Like, that's the whole purpose of the painting is to illustrate that the Satan-type figure has won, and the young man has no hope. It's not possible. And he goes, I think I can take this young man's game and win. So he says, set a board up. Grab a board. Let's set up the pieces in exactly this fashion. And Paul plays, and he wins. And they're like, that was a fluke. This guy must have been awful. Let's play, do it again. And so they play again, and Paul wins. And Paul wins again, and Paul wins again, and Paul wins again, proving that this is not a fluke. Because he stared at the board, he realized something. The young man's king was not, in fact, in checkmate. The king had one more move. The king had one more move. They play these games over and over again, and Paul is able to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat because he was right. The king had one more move. That's the story of Easter, folks, that the king had one more move. God snatched forever victory from the jaws of defeat because Satan sat there confident in his victory, arrogant in his belief that he had triumphed over Jesus, that the movement was over, that faith had been destroyed, but the king had one more move. It looked like the end on Friday when Jesus was beaten and hung on a cross to die, but the king had one more move. On Sunday, when the tomb was opened and the dead were raised back to life and Jesus showed himself to be exactly who he said he was, the rescuer that God had promised, the savior that we desperately need, who defeated death once and for all, that happened because the king had one more move. Folks, when it feels like life is too much for us, we need to remember the king had one more move. When you wonder if this is all there is, remember, the king had one more move. When it seems like all hope is lost, remember, the king had one more move. Easter is where we show up for a funeral and instead end up partying at a victory celebration. That's what Easter is. That's what we get to experience today. Endings are so final, but this it wasn't the end. And that leaves us with just one question. Do you believe this? Why don't you bow your heads with me? Father God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the victory that you've won on our behalf, Lord. We thank you for the celebration that's happening around the world today because your Son is alive and seated with you in heaven, Lord. We thank you that you have conquered the grave. We thank you for the resurrection of Jesus and the invitation to experience that with you, Lord. We thank you for the new life we get to know in Jesus. And Lord, would you speak that truth to our souls? That no matter whether this is the first time we've heard it or we've heard this our whole life, would it sink in one inch deeper into our being, Lord, that it would consume us just a little bit more, what it means to be known and loved by the God of the universe who made a way where there was no way. Father, we thank you. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.